Retired Supreme Court Justice David Souter turns 78. Retired U.S. Marine General Anthony Zinni is 74 today. Basketball Hall of Fame coach Phil Jackson has 72 candles on his cake. Comedian Rita Rudner, 64. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Stay with me. We're going to have a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we do that without any manipulation. You know that. I say it every Sunday. Over 12 years now I've been saying that. We do it without any manipulation. No appeal for money. No, not selling you anything. Not asking you to join anything. We are just simply giving accurate information designed to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan while there is still time. On this particular episode of The Flatline, we have been studying Christ's claim on your life. We started this study last week, and we're going to try to continue it this week. And what we're trying to do is take a look at the claim Jesus Christ has on your life since he bought you and paid for you on the cross with his substitutionary death. The essence of the study is that he redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. You were entitled to die, now you don't have to die. You were a slave to sin, now you're no longer a slave to sin. Because of the purchased price, which was his spiritual death on the cross. And so we want to continue that by saying this. There's never been a greater act of love anywhere in the universe ever, ever, than that which the Father did for me and for you. That act of love is 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. And here it is, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In verse 10 of John 4, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. This demonstrates to you how much God loves you. He loved you enough to sacrifice his own precious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. You see, the problem was the perfect justice of God demanded a perfect payment for sin. And imperfect man couldn't make a perfect payment, and so there had to be a perfect man to make the perfect payment, and that was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish that takes away the sin of the world. That's why the Bible says he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God by means of him. The perfect Lamb of God satisfied the perfect justice of God. You see, the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, well, then the justice of God must judge. And God's righteousness had rejected us, failed humans, sinful humans. And the justice of God had condemned us to the lake of fire. But, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And thus, we have our propitiation, our redemption. Since we were in effect, point two, I want you to make a note of this, we were in effect purchased, bought, paid for, out of the slave market of sin, and given our freedom in Jesus Christ. The question now becomes, what will you do with this new freedom that Christ provided for you? And for that answer, let me take you to some notes given by my pastor, the former pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. This is what he said concerning the rights of the slave. He said a slave had no right, and then he had rights to freedom when he was purchased or his redemption. So he had the right to freedom by the purchase of his redemption or by the elapse of time. There were three ways he could be freed. He could be purchased, There could be time pass where he served out his time, what he had to do. Or in the year of Jubilee, he could work his way into freedom through that. So there were four things, actually. The year of Jubilee, he could be freed. He could work his way into freedom through a lapse of time, or he could be redeemed. So his family could buy him out of slavery. But he had the right to good treatment as long as he was a slave, Leviticus 25, 43, and 46. And he had the right to justice as a slave, Exodus 21, 20, and Job 31, 13. You know, he even had the right to marry, the right to have children, and the right to live a normal life as a slave, Exodus 21, 5. And he also had the right that is unusual, and that's called the right to volunteer slavery, where once he was freed, he could turn around and say, I don't want to be free. I want to remain your slave, Exodus 21, 5 and Deuteronomy 15, 16. This request had to be honored, and it was done in front of two witnesses, and what would happen is the mark of the volunteer slave was having his earlobe nailed to a door, or an awl, A-W-L, would punch a hole in his earlobe in the door. And this was an indication that he was a free slave, that his freedom had been granted, but he chose to remain a slave. Deuteronomy 15:16. Listen as I read it to you. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, and he's well off with you, then you shall take an awl, and that's a long pointed spike, and push it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. Now we have been set free from the slave market of sin, and we have a choice to make. We can go off in our freedom, or we can return to the master that bought us. Ephesians 6:5, Paul wrote these words, Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect, and with fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes own you, but as slaves of Christ, there it is, slaves of Christ, doulos, the word slaves, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And that's from your right lobe, from the wisdom department of your soul, knowing what the will of God is, understanding what the will of God is, and doing the will of God. See, I could stop right here and ask you, do you know how to determine what is the will of God? That is our study called Problem Solving Device number 6, the personal sense of destiny. What is God's will for your life? You should know that. He has a person he wants you to marry. He has a place he wants you to live. He has a job he wants you to do. He has something that he wants you to think. Do you know that? Do you know those things? So Paul goes on to say in verse 7 of Ephesians 6, Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. So Paul wrote this to Christians who were slaves, who became Christians in Ephesus. And he didn't tell their slave owners to set them free. He just told them as slaves how they were to act. And that is a true analogy for us as well. We just don't obey God when he's looking at us. We obey God all the time. And so the question is, verse 9, And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and your master is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And so God looks on the owner, and God looks on the slave the same way. So here's the principle. If Christ purchased us by means of his spiritual death on the cross, and he freed us from the penalty of sin, remember now, on the cross our sins were judged, when we believe in him and receive him as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. Let's get this straight so you understand it. Most people don't understand this. On the cross, there's no forgiveness. On the cross, there's judgment. Judgment of our sins. Our sins were judged on the cross. Forgiveness of our sins comes as the unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ. At the moment of his faith alone in Christ alone, his sins are forgiven because they've already been judged. He can't pay for them. He can't buy God's freedom. That's already been done, but he can accept the forgiveness that Christ offers. So that's when the forgiveness takes place, when the person actually gets saved. But on the cross, there was a judgment. Redemption at the cross. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. And then you come to him and you receive him as your Savior and you have forgiveness. The result of believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is you are forgiven. And finally, now, in effect, we are bond slaves. We are free slaves. But we serve Jesus Christ our Lord on a voluntary basis. Finally, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. That's if a slave becomes a Christian, he is free in Jesus Christ. And likewise, the one having been called while a free man is a slave of Jesus Christ. So, I'm assuming you're a free man. I'm assuming you're not in slavery. And so this verse says you are now a doulos of Christ, a slave of Christ. He bought you. He paid for you. He purchased you. And now your voluntary service to him as your master is required. In Matthew 4:10, you shall worship the Lord your God, that's Kyrios, Jesus Christ, and him only shall you serve. Now, you can serve some other masters. That's the question you have to ask yourself. Who are you serving? We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you can serve the flesh and the lust of the flesh. You can serve the world and what the world says is the secret to happiness. Dream your dreams, brother, and your dreams will come true. That's the biggest malarkey you've ever heard in your life. God's plan for your life is so much higher than any dream you could ever have or even imagine. You couldn't even get close to what God wants to give you in your pitiful little dream. You want to be a superstar? You want to be a movie star? You want to be a successful athlete? You dream of that? Well, that's fine to have a goal to achieve, but it's not going to make you happy. But what God has for you is far beyond anything you could ever imagine. And you let him provide it, and he will. So, who is your master? Is it Jesus Christ? Is he your master? Are you his voluntary slave? Have you agreed to submit to his will in your life? Him only shall you worship, the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Here's the principle. One, as a purchased possession of Jesus Christ, you are to be dedicated custodian of his interest and disregard your own interest. That doesn't mean you don't take care of your family. That doesn't mean you don't take care of your health. It means that the priority, number one, priority in your life is the interest of Christ. What does he want you to do? In Luke 22:41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. And then the word, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Here's Jesus Christ, our Lord, doing exactly this. He was the dedicated custodian of the interest of the Father. And he didn't relish going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world, but he did it as his Father instructed him. In Colossians 3:17, now your command, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got up this morning, did you say, thank you, Father, for this day? This is the day you've made, and I rejoice and have a superabundance of happiness in it because of your unfailing love and your unfailing mercy every day. Did you get up and say, Father, what is your will for me this day? Or did you get up and say, oh, I got to go to work. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. And drudge through complaining all the way into town and all the way during the day. I mean, what is God's will for you? Whatever you do, in word, anything you say, in deed, anything you do, Do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you walk into work and say, okay, I'm coming to work today in the name of Jesus Christ. No, don't do that. They're going to submit you to the crazy house, okay? In your prayer, in your mind, as you show up, Father, I give you this day. I give you my life. I'm here to fulfill your plan. I'm here to fulfill your will. Show me what you'd have me do through this day. That's all you got to do. Paul uses a word doulos, or slave, in reference to his own ministry and his own service to the Lord. In Titus 1:1, Paul called himself a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, a slave, a servant. The place of honor in the kingdom of God is not granted based on any political patronage or any personal favoritism. It's based on the attitude of servitude. That's right, service. In Matthew 20:27, and whosoever will be chief among you, Jesus said, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now listen to the next part. And to give his life as a ransom for many. There's what he did. He bought you. He paid for you. He ransomed you out of the slave market of sin. He owns you. You are his purchased possession. Thus, his very essence demands respect from you and humility on your part. You know, as Americans, it's funny, but we're pretty casual people. We really don't like to assume any position of defeat or any position of servitude. We don't like to genuflect to anybody, do we? Kneel down, bow down. However, you've got no need to be on a first-name basis with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone is your master. He alone is your God. Even the New Testament writers didn't assume a first-name relationship with him, but by Christian marketing today, we have made the name of Jesus Christ common. And we just shortened it to Jesus. And everybody just talks about Jesus as if he was just another person. Jesus this and Jesus that. We tend to humanize him when we ascribe to him a familiarity and emotion like this. If you look on the internet, books about Jesus are thousands of them. There's very few about Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. Our mission on this earth, regardless of where we live, is for us to respect him, to honor him, to serve him, and to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity in our life. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ? Wow. Gnosko agapao Christos. To know the love of Christ. Gnosko means to learn by experience. So one, knowing by learning what your pastor teaches is one thing. But learning by experience is another thing. You see, there are two ways you learn. You learn when you listen to instruction and someone teaches you something. But then when you put that instruction into practice and actually use it, then you learn again. So your pastor can teach you what to do, and your pastor can teach you what to expect, but only the Lord Jesus Christ can teach you by personal interaction. And this is called you being faithful, or he expects faithfulness out of you. Putting into practice what you learn in Bible class is gnosko. That's to know the love of Christ, to know gnosko. But when you have the experience, then it reinforces the Word of God in your soul. Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for you by being faithful to sustain you in the devil's world. And he asked you to demonstrate your love to him by being faithful. Mere knowledge of the Word of God is the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. And that's not what it takes to reach the fullness of God. Any unbeliever can obtain that type of knowledge, but you've got to be faithful to take it one step further. You have to take gnosis knowledge you've learned and knowledge you've understood, and by being faithful, convert it into experiential knowledge. And there it's called epinosis. In other words, not only do you talk the talk, but you walk the walk. You've heard that slang saying before. That's the whole reason we have Bible class, so that we can fulfill the objective of Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, there's the word epinosis, that's the full knowledge, and of the knowledge of God's Word. Come to the full knowledge of God's Word. So, let me read that to you again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a teleos, a mature man, a man of full age, a man of full measure, a standard of measurement, and it says, of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Wow. This is none other than problem-solving device number 10, our occupation with Jesus Christ. The fullness of Christ, the pleroma of Christ, pleroma. That's you being a mature believer, being filled with Jesus Christ, occupied with Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, because you have taken God's Word, you have learned it, you have used it, you have put it into practice, and now you've learned it two ways. You learned it through instruction, and you learned it through experience. And thus Paul writes in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope, and that's not like I hope it doesn't rain today. This is the word elpis in the Greek New Testament. The God of hope, or the God of confidence, is what this word means. That may the God of confidence fill you with all joy. Joy is problem-solving device number 9, plus 8, sharing the happiness of God. And fill you with peace. That's problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. In believing, or by means of believing, so that you may abound in hope, or confidence, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. This is the life God purchased for you. This is the life God provided for you. Don't forget it. Never fail to be faithful to live it, because He loves you. He died for you. He purchased you out of the slave market of sin. Now, just as Jesus Christ, your Lord, my Lord, has a claim on us, and the other side of the coin is the devil, Lucifer, a.k.a. Satan, has a contract on us. That's right, a contract. Satan had a contract on Christ the minute He was born. Herod desired to kill the king of the Jews, but the Lord's family slipped away into Egypt before he could execute the infants of the town. And so he ordered the execution of all young males to protect his throne, Matthew 2:16. And Peter sounds the warning to you and to me about the contract that Satan has on us. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit and be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Wow, we start off with the aorist active imperative of the verb napho, and that's the word sober. Be sober. This means to be free from the influence of any intoxicant. And it's used metaphorically for being alert, not being oblivious to your circumstances that you live in. Principle 1. The greatest intoxicant known to man are his emotions. 2. Intoxicated individuals are oblivious to danger. 3. Religious intoxication. You say, that's a strange way to put it. No, it's not. Religious intoxication involves emotional stimulation that overrides your thinking so that you don't think at all. The Bible doesn't say, let these emotions be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his mind, so he is. Sure, we have emotions, but when you let emotions guide you in worship, you're not worshiping. You're emoting. Emotions are not designed to do anything but appreciation. Appreciation. You have good emotions, you have appreciation. That's fine. Remember, you don't belong here on this earth. You're just passing through. And the only reason you're still here is not to go lion hunting, but to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So you have two commissions that God gave you. First of all, you are a royal priest. God gave you a royal priesthood. And secondly, you have a royal ambassadorship. Those two things, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, your instructions are all in the written form. All policy, all problem solving, all instruction is all written down in the scripture. Don't ignore the instructions. You can sing "Do Lord" till you're blue in the face, but if you don't learn the instructions, then your emotions won't carry you in any situation. A believer, priesthood means you don't have to go to any priest to confess your sin. You can go to your Father yourself. You can name your own sins to the Father. The Bible's clear about that. So the vocation of each of us is to represent Christ. Listen to the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our job, reconciliation, to reconcile the world to Christ, to present the message of redemption to the world, to tell of the reconciliation that took place on the cross and how he who knew no sin was made sin for us, not to be obnoxious when we do it, but to be thorough, to be accurate, to be correct. Our vocation on each one of us is to represent Christ as royal ambassadors. And why? Because we are in full-time Christian service. Yes, you are. A grandmother, a grandfather, a mother, a dad, a kid, you are in full-time Christian service because you are his personal representative on this earth. And so the Bible says you must be vigilant. And we'll have to get into that word, the aorist active imperative of gregoreo. You must be vigilant. You must be very careful. You must be watchful. You must pay attention to. You must be very cautious because the deceptive ability of Satan can defeat all of us. There's a lot to say about this lion that's looking who he can devour. Come back next week. I'm going to show you how not to get turned into lion poop. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. It's critical that you do. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I'd like to invite you for the next few minutes to stay with me. Simply 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we do all of this without any type of manipulation. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not trying to get you to give us money. We're not asking you to join anything. This show is about giving you accurate information. Information from the Bible, the Word of God, that hopefully will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, you have the freedom and the privacy, as we say every Sunday morning, to orient and adjust to the plan. You are responsible for your own life, for your own decisions. You can't change anyone but yourself, and so if there's any changes that need to be made, that's between you and God. My job is to get this stuff accurate, not to mislead you, not to play with your emotions, not to try and con you in any way to making some emotional decision that won't last. But anyhow, the flot line, F-L-O-T, is all about learning God's problem-solving devices. There are 10 unique problem-solving devices that we teach on the Flatline, and they're not anything new. This is not something that I've developed. These were all taught by my pastor many years ago. They are mainline biblical doctrines. And when you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, if you will use them, if you will deploy them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to live under stress. There is a better way to live. It's called the Christian life. It's using a relaxed mental attitude. It's having the mind of Christ. It's thinking divine viewpoint. All of these things are critical for you as you live in the devil's world. Because as I told you last week, Satan actually has a contract out on you if you're a believer. Now, remember, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I don't mean that Satan's going to be able to pick you off like a fly on the wall with a fly swatter, but I do mean he would like to eliminate you if he could. As a matter of fact, he had a contract on Jesus Christ, our Lord, the minute that he was born. You know, Herod heard about this. The wise men showed up, wanted to know where the king of the Jews was, and Herod desired to kill any competition, especially some king of the Jews, because he was, in fact, the king of the Jews, at least he thought. But the Lord's family was able to slip away into Egypt before Herod could execute the baby Jesus. That kind of made him mad, so he went wild and executed all young male infants in town to protect his throne. You can read about that in Matthew 2:16. But Peter sounds a warning for us as believers in Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, be of a sober spirit and be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We start off with the aorist active imperative of the verb napho. Napho, the aorist active imperative. You say, why would you tell me all of that? Well, this is important because whenever you break down a Greek verb and go into the morphology of the verb, it's critical that you understand this is the imperative mood. This is not a request. This is a mandate. And so God is telling you through the Apostle Peter, be sober. He's not asking you. He's telling you. Now, this doesn't refer to not getting drunk with booze. That's not what I'm saying. But this word, napho, means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. And it's used as a metaphor for being alert, not oblivious to the circumstances that you find yourself in as a Christian. Now, you've got to remember, the greatest intoxicant known to man are our own emotions. We let our emotions carry us away sometimes and get us into places that we don't belong. And if you are emotionally intoxicated, then sometimes you're oblivious to the danger that you face. One of the worst types of emotional intoxication, in my humble opinion, is religious intoxication that involves emotional stimulation. And if you go to church and you are emotionally stimulated with the light show and the sound show and whatever show is going on, some side show, if you're not thinking, you're not learning. And church is where you go to learn, not get stimulated. The Word of God, taught from the pulpit under the authority of a well-qualified pastor, is why you go to church to start with. The Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing. I remember one pastor telling me, he said, my people like to sing, so they want to sing for an hour. He said, but that's okay, because I teach for an hour. And they don't like that. You know, people don't want to hear the teaching of the Word of God. They want to be entertained. And that's where emotions are dangerous, because if you think that the Christian life operates on emotions, then you're going to be sadly mistaken, because it doesn't. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, not let these emotions be in you. I mean, if our Lord had got emotional on the cross, he would have zapped the world. He would have destroyed everybody. There's a song that says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. He did not get emotional. He fulfilled the plan of God. We cannot allow religious intoxication to override our thinking, because then we become susceptible to the devices and the deception of the enemy, a.k.a. the devil. The only reason you're still here in your life, and I may say this plainly, is not for you to go lion hunting. That's the devil. You're not here to straighten the devil out, I assure you. But you are here to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, your Lord. That's why you have two commissions when you got saved. You were given the commission of a royal priest, and you were given the commission of a royal ambassador. As a royal priest, you're able to go before the throne of God and represent yourself by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and by means of your intercessor, Christ, who makes intercession for you daily. And as a royal ambassador, you are God's representative to this dying world. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and your instructions are all written down. All the policy you're to live by, all the problem solving you're to face, all the instructions, it's in the Scripture. So don't ignore the instructions. If you ignore the instructions, then you are susceptible to deception. And Satan is a master deceiver. He will get you doing stuff and you think it's for God. You think it's right because it feels right. Because your emotions are stimulated when you do it, and you look and say, well, look at the good we're doing. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes there is good. But remember, there are two different types of good. There's divine good that's produced under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and there's human good that's produced in the energy of the flesh. And it is all human good that's burned up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Human good is not rewardable. Only divine good. And what's the difference? Divine good is a right thing done in a right way. Human good is a right thing, but it's done in the wrong way. And so a right thing in the right way, God rewards you. A right thing in the wrong way, God burns it up. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. Let me break it down a little bit closer. As a Christian, you decide you want to take a mission trip and you want to go to a foreign country. And so you go to serve the Lord or serve Jesus, as you say. I would like to say you go to serve your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I would like to give him the respect he deserves. And so you go, but you don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. You do this in the energy of the flesh. You have unconfessed sin in your life. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. You did a right thing. You did a good thing. But it's not rewardable because you did it in the wrong way. That's how easy it is to be deceived by Satan, by letting your emotions dictate policy and thinking that you're doing a good thing. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our job. That's your job. My job is to make sure that our friends have enough information so that they can be reconciled to God. How did that happen? Well, on the cross, Jesus Christ, his anointed Son, died for our sin. His substitutionary death atoned the grace of God. It atoned God. It satisfied God. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Every Old Testament sacrifice, every Old Testament animal that was slain, was all a picture of this event that was to come. And when the Lamb of God went to the cross, laid down his life, and suffered and died, bled for us, he redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. Now, that doesn't mean the devil's happy. That doesn't mean he's jumping up and down saying, oh, goody, goody, now all these people have been redeemed. You're not forgiven until you believe in Jesus Christ, receive him as your Savior. Yes, your sins were judged on the cross, and yes, every sin you ever did was poured out on him. But in order to receive forgiveness, you must receive him. You must receive Christ. How do you do that? It's simple. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At any moment of time in your life, you can simply bow your head. Don't do it while you're driving now. But you can bow your head, and you can tell God the Father that you would like to receive Christ as your Savior. You can tell him that you believe Jesus died for your sins, and you are willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That act of submission, that act of asking God, that is it. That's what it takes. You don't necessarily have to walk down an aisle, although some people do that. You don't have to raise your hand. Some people do that. All you have to do is what the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's our vocation, each one of us. We are to represent Jesus Christ as His royal ambassadors, since you and I, we're all in full-time Christian service, and we are His personal representatives. So Peter warns us, be sober and be vigilant. Here's another imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, be vigilant. Gregoreo, be vigilant. That means to be very careful, to pay strict attention to be very cautious. Why? Well, because the deceptive abilities of Satan can lure the best of us. I mean, did he not lure Eve and deceive her in perfect environment in the garden? How could anyone sin in perfect environment? I mean, isn't that what people want today? They want a utopia. They want perfect environment, and they think things will be all right. Even in the garden, things weren't all right. Excuse me, and there was perfect environment there. So, perfect environment is not the solution. I want you to understand something. Satan has massive camouflage abilities. I like to hunt sometimes, and I like to wear those camouflage clothes, those mossy oak or whatever you may buy that make you look like a tree when you're out in the woods. He has camouflage abilities, and he can blend into the natural surroundings around you, and you would never even know he was there, because he looks natural and he sounds natural. But he's deceptive, and he's deceptive in the area of religion. That's his ace trump in the hole. This is where he works. Many people will say to me, in that day, Jesus Christ our Lord said, they will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and did I not do that? Did I not do many wonderful works in your name? And he said, I'll tell them, I never knew you. You were deceived. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's a free gift from God. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. The most wonderful thing in the history of my entire life was the night I knelt in a house. I don't remember where it was, but I prayed and I asked God to save me. That's the most wonderful night in my life. I didn't feel it. I mean, nothing happened. I didn't feel any jolt of energy go through me. But I prayed sincerely for God to save me, and I told Him that I was willing to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it happened. It took me a while to come to realize all the ramifications of what I'd done, but once I realized it, I had the confidence and the assurance that God did His part. I did my part. God did His part. God did His part in eternity past in judging His own Son for my sin, and I did my part in receiving the forgiveness that He offered to me through Jesus Christ. So we are to be vigilant for this deceitful, deceptive, camouflaged individual called the devil, because the Bible says be vigilant because your adversary, antidikos, the one who stands against what is right is the Greek word, the one who stands against what is right. Your adversary, the diabolos, the false accuser, the devil, that word diabolos is used 34 times as a title for the devil in the Bible. He is, according to the Vine's Word Study of the New Testament, the malignant enemy of God and man. Vines goes on to say he accuses man to God. Job 1:6-11, and he accuses God to man, Genesis 3. See, he accused God of being deceptive with Eve and not letting her know the real truth, and deceived her into eating the forbidden fruit. So he is an adversary, he is the devil, and he's compared to a roaring lion. Oruomai, a roaring lion, a leon, L-E-O-N, Oruomai leon. This is a large male lion, and he roars. A lion roar. I've never heard one, but I've heard stories. I've seen tales. I've seen studies. They roar to demonstrate their dominance over their territory. and over their pride of female lionesses that they have. And it is said that that roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. Can you imagine that? That roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. And so keep this in mind. One, the devil is the origin of murder. He wants to have you murdered. He wants to have you eliminated by death or defeat so that you are disqualified as a witness in the angelic conflict. And point two, many times we actually assist him in our own demise due to our own arrogance and our own lack of humility in our lives. That is, we get into sin, we fail to confess our sin, we get under discipline from God, we react to the discipline, get mad, get hostile, we don't respond to the discipline and admit the sin, and we actually wind up under the sin unto death, as 1 Corinthians 5 talks about. It is a sin unto death. 1 John 5 also talks about it. And this is the believer who gets out of fellowship with God. He goes through warning discipline, he goes through intense discipline, and now he's going to go into dying discipline. God's going to remove him. Is he going to heaven? Yes, he's accepted Christ as his Savior. But he's removed from this planet because of his inconsistent testimony for Jesus Christ. Because he is awash in sin. He's awash out. He's not available for God to use. So God just brings him home. That happens every day to many people. No one talks about it. No one says that person died to sin unto death, but if you'll think about it, if you know some Christians that got out of the church, got out of fellowship with God, went off down the my way highway and ignored God, you can see discipline in their life and what may could have happened. Self-destruction is possible. It comes through arrogance. Sometimes the arrogance is blind, and it actually makes the job of the devil very easy because you know what he does? He just sits back and waits on you to take your own self out of the equation. That's all he's got to do. He just sits back and waits. Because you have the world and you have the flesh, and they're both opposing you. And, of course, you have the devil. But why would the devil fool with you if you can't get past the lure of the world and you can't get past the lust of the flesh? Why would he fool with you? He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. First of all, he can't be in more than one place at a time because he's a created being. He's not immanent and transcendent like God the Father is. So if he can only be in one place at one time, why would he be knocking on your door? Are you that powerful that you have world influence? I think if he knocks on anybody's door, it's the person who has influence over the events that take place in the devil's world. Not in your life, because you can't get past the lure of the world. You can't get past the lust of the flesh. So he just sits back and waits on you to take your own self out of the equation. The next principle I want to give you is that his influence on the world's ideals, his influence on the philosophies of the world, they're taught by false religions that promote what we call human viewpoint. For example, socialism is a false religion. There's no such thing as a utopia as promoted by Sir Thomas More, where he foresaw political and social perfection. Why? Because there's an old sin nature. People have an old sin nature, and no one can eliminate that. The only time that old sin nature is eliminated is when you and I die and we get a new body, a resurrection body, and it's not infected with Adam's original sin. So Jesus said these words in John 8:44. The Lord said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. He went on to say, Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And he was talking about the way they wanted to kill the Lord themselves. And so the verse says he goes around like a roaring lion, walking around, treading around. What's the lion looking for when he walks around? He's looking for a meal. He's looking for a meal. And if he can find a weak animal, if he can herd out a weak zebra out of the pride of zebras, or if he can herd out a weak gazelle, or if he can herd out something weak and chase it and run it down and kill it, he will eat it. That's what he does. He's looking for a meal. And if he can turn you into a meal, number one, it means you're weak. You've been left behind. The herd has moved on and left you because you can't keep up. And there you are isolated, and you're enjoying things. Your emotions are kicking in, and you're looking around saying, whoa, what a beautiful sunset. Oh, what a beautiful day. Things are so nice. And you don't even know that you're about to be turned into a pile of lion poop. I mean, excuse me for being so rude, but if a lion eats something, he turns it into poop. And there's nothing worse than seeing a Christian turned into a pile of lion poop. Would you say that's pretty sickening? He wants to devour you. It means eat you or swallow you. The key to understanding this satanic assault is found in 1 Peter 5:6 and in 1 Peter 5:9. Here's our defense. In 1 Peter 5:6, the Bible says, humble yourselves, the aorist active imperative of tapainoo, humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5:6. Technically speaking, get rid of your arrogant preoccupation with yourself. You see, when you're arrogantly preoccupied with yourself and a frantic search for happiness, this leaves the door open for Satan's intrusion, and he will fuel your lust patterns. But if you will submit to God's word, as you're instructed to do, then you may be able to overcome those temptations. But however, unfortunately, Proverbs 1:7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. I've seen a few of those. They're not willing to listen to anybody because they think they got it all figured out. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Not only is this the safe and sensible thing to do, says Randolph Yeager in his Renaissance New Testament book, but it's the best thing to do because no man is free. Yeager says we're either helplessly exploited by Satan or privileged to submit to God. So which one do you want? Since God's hand is the hand of omnipotence, all power, then submission to him might be a wise move because he's your loving heavenly Father. And his desire is nothing but short of the best for you. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So in 1 Peter 5:9, again, you're told to resist the devil, another imperative mood of antihistamine, to stand against the devil, to stand steadfast, resist steadfastly, hard, stiff, and we have a firm foundation to resist him. How? And here's the prepositional phrase. In the faith, using the faith rest drill. If you're going to avoid being eliminated, you must see yourself as you are, or you will be deceived and manipulated and defeated and neutralized. And there's nothing worse than a neutered Christian who's unable to reproduce. Any hatred, any animosity, any bitterness, anything like that you harbor towards another person, that arrogance will neuter you. It'll make you unusable. Your circumstances are to serve the master who bought you, not to give in to some sort of hatred, jealousy, implacability. So you are to resist him in the faith, and that's Ephesians 6:11. Pick up the shield of faith. Put on the armor of God. His objective is to neutralize you, to eliminate you as the opposition. And the faith rest drill lets you eliminate the fear factor. Using faith in the promises of God's word says that you are in no way alarmed by your opponent. That's Philippians 1:28 and 29. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Think about it. Contemplate on these things. I hope that you've learned something. So until next week, I am Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, inviting you to come back and join me again, same time, same place, always asking for your prayers And we pray that this has been a challenge for you. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. Another arrest and the search of a house in the London subway attack.
Police said the search is connected to the arrest of a 21-year-old man taken into custody under the Terrorism Act. He is the second man arrested on suspicion of being involved in the recent attack on a London subway train that injured 30 people. Police had earlier searched a house in Sunbury, believed to be linked to the first suspect who was arrested at Dover Ferryport. The two arrests indicate authorities believe the attack at Parsons Green Station was part of a coordinated plot, not the act of a single person. Britain's terror threat level remains at critical, the highest level, meaning